We're going to continue on the subject of church. We talked about John the Baptist. We went back and kind of talked about his beliefs and how Christ pointed us to John the Baptist. He was one of the greatest of the prophets. And we found out that what John the Baptist believes is what we believe. That's what we should believe. We believe those things because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe he's the Lamb of God. He's the one to take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist preached that, taught that, taught repentance. We ought to repent. And he taught all of these wonderful things, godly living. He taught these things. So we talked about those things and spent quite a bit of time on his teachings and what we found in the Bible concerning what he was preaching and teaching. And we went to, and I told you there's, I think, around 70, 75 times in the Bible when you find the word just church. There's over 100 times where it's church and churches. Over 100 times in the New Testament where you find that church or churches. Now, that's very important. God has a lot to say about the church and churches. And what we tried to do was to go to some of those. We certainly didn't see them all or look at all of them. But I encouraged you, as you go through reading the Bible, whenever you come upon the word church, look at it and see what God is saying about it. God has much to say about the church and its importance in our life, and what it teaches that the church is responsible for and what the church should do. And as you read through the New Testament, you'll find out he says multitudes of things about the church and how important it ought to be in our life. So anyway, we'd done that. Now, I'm going to continue now on the church, and I want to make a few comments about it. I want to go back to the first church. If you go back in the book of Acts, I want to talk about that. And I want to talk about it down through the ages. I don't know whether you read the in the paper, the Jasonville Leader. It's a big paper. Whether you take that or not, we take it. I don't know whether you know it or not. I hope I'm not saying it wrongly, but Jerry has a column in the Jasonville Leader, and so does my wife. Donna's writing a column now in the Jasonville Leader. Comes out once a month. Each one of them come out once a month. Hers is to ladies, and his is to teens. And they're very good. They're good columns, good articles. But anyway, I don't know if you noticed or not, on the front of the Jasonville Leader this week, it gave the picture of the New Lebanon Church down here. And Nathan Bridwell is the one, had a history on the church. And he gave way back there. I mean, it's like 144 years old. And it was very, very interesting. But one of the comments that they made in that article was that years ago they used to, when there was a problem in the church and there was someone who was not living correctly, they'd bring them up before the church. They didn't put up with it. And that person usually, now this is what they found, usually what they did was they'd find that they'd come before the church and they'd repent and get right and ask God's forgiveness. And you don't see that anymore. You don't see that. I mean, you might deal with it, but you don't, very seldom do you see someone saying, you know what, you're right, I was wrong. I mean, I was living wrong and I've been ungodly and I need to come back and repent and get it right. You don't see a lot of that anymore. And they was talking in that article, that was way back years and years ago. And I thought to myself, why don't we see that? Why don't we see that? You know, and there's just so much the way the church has went. The church has just, I guess it's got so lax on its the way it handles things, the way it does, you know. And so I just kind of want to spend some time talking about the church. It's important, folks, that we keep a good, solid church. Brother Ross will never ever stand here and say we've got a perfect church here. Brother Ross knows better than that. I'm not a perfect pastor. We don't have a perfect church. But I want to tell you something. We ought to be working toward that. We ought to be working toward the right kind of church, and where there's areas that we need to strengthen, we need to strengthen them. We need to do that as a church, not let off, but stand fast. Amen. And we need to do that. That's important because there's too many of the liberal type churches out there that are not doing anything and they're just letting anything go on. That's wrong. It's just wrong. It just can't be. So anyway, I want to continue and tell you a few things about the church. First of all, the New Testament church its members, first of all, and this sounds, I know, a little bit simple, but its members always were saved. They knew they were saved. And that's the way it should be. A person who belongs to church ought to know they're saved. B.R. Lakin, if you remember some of these guys, you know, I know some of you, I know Dave shook his head. He remembers some of these fellows that's old-time preachers, and now he's dead now, but old-time preachers and just old solid preachers, they just got up there and preached the way it was. But B.R. Lakin said he believed that close to 80% of church members in America is lost. That's what he said. Now, I mean, I know, you know, I know he don't read the hearts. I know that. But he traveled all over this country preaching the Word of God. I mean, he went everywhere preaching. And he made that statement. I've heard other evangelists, well-known men, say practically the same thing. There's a great percentage in our churches today that are just unsaved. They're not born again. Now, folks, that's a tragedy. And that's one of the responsibilities of a church, is to do their best to see to it when people come in and they join the church that they do have a testimony, a good solid testimony of knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's important. Amen? And I know that, you know, we still can't read the heart. But we need a good solid testimony that a person is saved, born again. See, a lot of your troubles in churches all across America is because there's lost people in there running them. And there's lost people that's causing problems and troubles. Now, you think with me a minute. Listen, folks, I've preached for almost 31 years in February here. I've been pastoring for 31 years in February. So anyway, I've watched this thing. Now, I want to ask you a question in all seriousness. If a person who would stir up trouble in a church, now just think with me, stir up trouble, even go in behind backs and talk about the church and talk down the church. Let me ask you a question. Is there any way under the sun that that could be of God? Would God have one of his children do that? There's no way. Now, I know that God's people can get out of whack and do that sometimes because they're backslidden. I understand that. I'm not dumb about that. I understand that. But you think about it. Why would anybody, God would never have one of his children go in and stir up and try to tear up a church. Now, would he do that? God would not do it. So God's not in it. Okay? Amen? Because there's always ways, you know, and it's so silly because there's always ways for God's people to handle problems. It's in the Bible how to do that. And if there is something going on in the church that's incorrect, it's maybe unscriptural, there's a way to handle that. But you'll find out, and I've watched this thing for 31 years, you'll find out most of the time there's a problem in a church, it's never over scriptural items. Someone is not saying, well, they're just doing this unscripturally. Here's what the Bible says, and they're not doing. I was going to say 99 point, you know, what did Ivory Snow used to be? 99.44% or something pure? Well, not that much percent usually is never, ever to someone say, I'm going to leave this church because it is unscriptural. Here's what they're teaching, unscriptural. It just don't very seldom happen. It's amazing. And it's usually some little thing that's brought up and somebody stirred up trouble. Well, when people stir up trouble, think about it. Would God be in that, in his church, if it was a church that is teaching the Bible, preaching the Bible? Sure, it's not perfect. But would God be in that person who would cause that trouble? Would God lead them to do that? There is no way God would lead them to do that. No way. God would not do that. Now, if there's something that needs to be helped, there's a way that would be correct way to do it. And God would do that if it would be a scriptural thing and something needs to be, but it would be in a sweet manner. It'd be a way that would be help the church. It wouldn't be going out and spreading gossip and talking behind the back. That wouldn't be happening. Now, you think about what I'm saying. See, the church is important, and we've allowed in America just churches to be ripped apart with gossip and talk and just ripping apart when it's foolish. God's not in that. The church is that which he's established to be a testimony to the community. We don't want to go and tear the church down. Right? Amen, folks. So I'm just saying to you, is the church important? Yes. And one of the main problems we have is so many folk, I really believe this, so many folk in the churches today across America is not saved. They're not born again. And I know I can't, I'm not trying to judge it. I'm saying by their actions, what they do. God's not in that kind of stuff. Amen. And if they are saved, they're very, very backslidden. Terribly, wickedly backslidden if they're out trying to tear up a work of God. You just don't do that. Amen? If you're God's child. Amen? So, they knew they were saved. Secondly, and we won't spend a lot of time on this because we've spent quite a bit of time as we was talking through this, even in John the Baptist, they always were baptized. Not baptized because to get saved, but because they were saved. They always follow the Lord in baptism. You know, that's why it's a necessity here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If you're going to be a member here, you've got saved and you've been baptized. Amen. You know, because that's being obedient to the Lord. Amen. So you get saved, you get baptized. Sure. And you got to remember the old churches clear back from the start of the book of Acts. That's what they did. You read the book of Acts. I wish you'd read it and just study it. Hopefully, I'm going to be doing some preaching through some of the book of Acts in the near future. But if you read that, always after they got saved, they got baptized. And we've got this group of people now going around now, you know, they, yeah, I'm saved. Well, I don't want to wait about this baptism thing. I just don't know whether I want to get baptized or not. Baloney. That's a bunch of baloney. Because God the Holy Spirit will work on you and deal with you about baptism after you get saved. Because it is the Holy Spirit of God that gets you saved, and the Holy Spirit of God will deal with you about baptism. I just happen to believe that. Not only that, next thing is this. There's two ordinances that God gave the church. The second ordinance after baptism is the Lord's Supper. Okay, the Lord's Supper. God put that in his word that we was to partake of the Lord's Supper. Amen. God gave us that instructions over in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, I think in 26th chapter of Matthew. He talks about these things. He gives us instructions that the Lord's Supper is important to the Christian life. Folks, that's not an option. That's not an option. I mean, I know you don't, I know we're not saved by taking the Lord's Supper. We're not saved by baptism. We understand that. But these are ordinances that God gave us to perform after we got saved. You should get baptized and you should partake of the Lord's Supper. Why? Because the Lord said to. Let me tell you something. If you will keep an eye on your life, the Lord's Supper does some things for your life. Whether you understand it or not, it keeps you close to Him. If you partake of the Lord's Supper correctly and rightly and do what it says when we partake of it, it'll keep you close to the Lord. Because it keeps you on a constant basis examining yourself. Examine yourself. That's what He says there in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Examine yourself. And when you come to this wonderful time of the Lord's Supper, well, you start examining yourself. And you stop and say, you know what? I'm not doing very good in this area. And here the other day, I smarted back at my wife or my husband or I said something very unkind to a friend of mine. And you know what? I need to get those things straightened out. And God, I'm sorry. See, that's what the Lord's Supper will do for you. It's designed to do that. To examine ourselves and help us, you see. And of course, it keeps you always in remembrance of Him. You know, we can get so busy in life. We can just get going down and we just get busy in life, you know, and just forget Him. Now, you say, well, I don't forget the Lord. Well, yeah, we do too. We just get busy and we're doing this and that. We can even do that in God's work and really forget Him. But He says, do this in remembrance of me. So it's a great time for us to gather together and remember Him. Amen? See, it's a marvelous thing. And Jesus is the one that established the Lord's Supper. and told us we should partake of the Lord's Supper. We realize, we understand that the bread and the juice is symbols of his body and of his shed blood. We understand that. You've been around God's word. You've been around churches. You understand that. You don't have any trouble with that. You know it's not the literal body of Christ. You know it's not the blood of Christ, but it's a symbol of it. It's a reminder that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us. You see, so the Lord's Supper is a very, very, very important time in our life. And it's not something, you know, people, you know, there's people who claim to be Christians, hadn't taken of the Lord's Supper in years and years and years and years and years. They don't go to church. That's disobedience. That's downright disobedience. It's wrong. Amen. It's wrong. It's just like a person, you say they get saved and one to one get baptized. That's wrong. That's unscriptural. That's wrong. You see, so the Lord's Supper, you got to remember, is not something that God put out there as a okay if you want to and okay if you don't thing. He didn't put it out there as an option. He commanded us to do it. Commanded us to do that. Partake of the Lord's Supper. So here we are. We in the Old Testament, in the Old New Testament churches, they knew they were saved. They was born again, right? God's people. They were saved. And secondly, they always got baptized. Amen. Baptism don't save you. Lord's Supper don't save you. We understand that. It's not a matter, but it's a matter of obedience. And God then told us to be baptized. And God told us to partake of the Lord's Supper. So again, I'm saying we're living in a time when you know, it seems like that it's okay if you just skip those things. Don't do those things. Well, it's not okay. It's a command of God. It's a command of God that we do those things. We gather together. We do right, you see. We love the Lord and we partake of the Lord's Supper. We do those things. Why? Because God's commanded us to do that. That's one of the reasons, and I think you probably recognize this here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We have it 1 month of a morning and 1 month next month we have it of an evening, on Sunday evening. I do that for a purpose. I do that because there's sometimes people in your congregation that work such a thing. They work a schedule where they may not be able to take of the Lord's Supper. Well, I think it's important enough to switch it over there, giving them opportunity to be sure, give them an opportunity to be there at a service where they can partake of the Lord's Supper. Because God's commanded it. Amen? So, and you know, they never, back in the early church, and they never considered that as an option. They gathered together. They did that. They was commanded to do that in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be saved, but because they were saved. Amen? So again, I think we need to remember that. And I think it's a shame because it's just downright disobedience when people can say, oh yes, I'm God's child. I'm all right with God. Well, they haven't been in church in years and years, and they haven't ever partaken of the Lord's Supper in years and years and years. That's downright disobedience. That's wrong. Amen. Amen. So the old church in the book of Acts, they didn't do that. I mean, they was faithful to these things. And up through, if you watch the churches up through, they were faithful to these things. And we ought to be faithful to those things. Amen. You'll see to it, people get saved, get them baptized, they partake of the Lord's Supper. Amen. Learn how to witness, learn how to go out and serve the Lord and love the Lord and walk with God, you see. Not only that, again, we've spent some time on this, but they were a praying church. If you go to the book of Acts, you'll find out those folk prayed constantly. You read through the book of Acts, it's a marvelous thing. In fact, through the whole New Testament. But it's a marvelous thing how they stress praying. We just had some, you know, Brother Berg got up and prayed for us here and mentioned some of the things, the blessings that God had given us here and the praise that was given through our congregation this morning on some of the things that God has done in response to prayer. You've all been Christians long enough. Most of you have been Christians long enough. You've seen God answer prayer. You've seen God do marvelous things in your life and for other people around you because people pray. You've seen that. You've witnessed it. We've witnessed it here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But we don't ever want to quit praying. We want to be a praying church. See, we always want to be a praying church, asking God to do that for us. You know, in the book of Acts, the 12th chapter, said, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. And if you remember, that was Peter, you know, when he was in jail. Prayer was made without ceasing. Oh, I tell you what, God wants us praying. Amen. Not just a once in a while little prayer. God wants us even be in an attitude of prayer all the time. Amen. You go through the day. Don't you talk to God during the day? I mean, you know, not just when you stop and pray. Don't you ask Him things and talk to Him about things and getting His advice on things and say, what should I do here and what should I do there? And, well, I want to tell you, that's praying as far as I'm concerned. That's asking God. That's the way it should be. That's the way we all live our life. I mean, I think you feel the same way I do. I can't make it out there by my own. I don't know what to do. Amen. I can't do it. I need God. I need Him to help me. Amen. And He's the one that can do it. And you get that in response to prayer. You ask God. You talk to Him. Amen. And that's the way God wants us to do. So the church was a praying church. And we could, like I say, we could just go a lot of scriptures. We spent some time concerning prayer. And so I won't spend a lot of time on it now. But folks, the old-time churches were praying churches. Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to be a praying church. Amen. Never cease. Never cease praying. Trusting God. See, what we're doing when we pray like this, we're yielding ourselves unto God and say, God, we don't have the answer. You do. We can't do what needs to be done. You can. See, you're honoring Him. You're giving Him the glory and the honor by yielding unto Him and saying, we need your help. See, that's what it's all about. See, praying church. See, we need to be a praying church. Another thing was the New Testament churches, the old, over in the book of Acts here and on up through, were pure churches. They believed in pure living. They didn't believe in this here modern stuff where it's all right if you do this or all right if you do that. No, they was to live a clean life in a dirty world. And that, you know what? God still expects His church to live a clean life in a dirty world. Amen. And I just believe, as you look back, I know the Puritans, and I know we've got, you know, you look at all of their teachings and everything, but some of the old Puritans, they just believed in just pure living, good living. Well, we ought to believe that because the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that. We ought to just be pure, you see. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he was talking there, and I think you're familiar there with a man in the church that was doing some things wrong in the church. And here's what he said. He said, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, if a person wants to continue in sin and live in sin, they ought to be a member of an independent fundamental Baptist church. If they're going to continue in sin and live in sin, they ought to be brought up short for it. The church ought to cause them to have some accountability. I don't know whether you've heard it or not, but our new president-elect, if you've heard him, I like what he's saying. He's always talking about there ought to be accountability. Boy, I've believed that for years. Now, I believe there ought to be accountability in our churches, and I'm glad to hear our president-elect say there needs to be some accountability out there. Accountable for their actions. Amen? Well, I believe that in the church. I think there needs to be some accountability. You say, Brother Ross, don't you believe in being kind and gracious? And yes, I do. I certainly do. We talked about this here, but I certainly believe in being kind and gracious and forgiving. I believe that with all my heart. When a person wants to be forgiven, when a person wants to turn from sin and do right, then yes, we should open our arms and love them and forgive them, because it might be us next. But there needs to be some repentance. There needs to be some, in our churches today, we ought not to let them get by with just living in sin. Don't you agree with that? I mean, you think the pastor's wrong about this? You don't want to go out here and live in sin. No, the old churches were pure. They believed in purity. Now, I'm going to go over to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians is a picture. If you have a Scofield Bible, you don't have to look at those titles, but you'll notice over different sections in the book of First Thessalonians, he's always talking about a model. The book of First Thessalonians is a picture of model. In other words, it gives us a model. If you'll notice there, a model brother and believer sanctification in chapter 3. In chapter 4, he says the model walk and the believer's hope. But if you'll go through the whole book of 1 Thessalonians, you'll find that God has presented us models to look at. And he presents that to us. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look in chapter 4 in a small section there and look at just a few things that God has given us that we're to have a model walk. He gives us a model walk of a child of God. And in this section of Scripture in chapter 4, he gives us 7 reasons why the believer ought to be morally pure. Believer ought to be morally pure, according to the Bible here. In the 4th chapter, we're going to deal, not the whole whole book, we're going to deal with chapter 4. And we're going to look at some verses. Okay, in chapter 4, verse number 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." First of all, it is the will of God that we be pure. Now that's the will of God. That's the model walk. He says he wants us, it's the will of God, even your sanctification. He says that ye should abstain from fornication. Now God said that. Look at verse number 7. He says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness." Now folks, you're wise enough. You know the scripture. God's made that very plain. In his word, for a Christian, what a Christian is supposed to do is live a holy life. Now, isn't that correct? To abstain from fornication, is that not correct? That's the will of God. Is that not correct? Sure it is. It's the will of God. So God is telling us we are to, now we're God's children, we're to live pure. True? We're to live in holiness. Sure. That's what the Word of God says. So in that, we're not leaving any doubt about this. God is giving us this picture and telling us, this is what I now expect as children of God. Well, that's what he expects in the church. Amen? Now folks, listen to me. We're all human beings. There's not a perfect one sitting or standing in this room. You understand that. But it is not the will of God that we go out and sin and continue in sin and not get it that sin straightened out and corrected and forgiven. That's the will of God. And a church must not allow that to happen in the church and continue. People continue in sin and go on in their sin and do nothing absolutely about it, especially when it's an open sin and it's known by the church. You cannot do that. Cannot do that. Amen? Why? Because the church is to be pure. God expects the church to be pure. Now, in verse number 4, in verse number 4, he says, "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." The vessel that is spoken of there is the body. If you will go over, I think it's in 2 Timothy, you'll find him talking about the vessel. The body, the Holy Spirit lives in this vessel. We're a vessel unto good works. A vessel prepared meat for the Master's use. And he says every one of us should know how to control this body of ours in such a way that we live a holy life. That is, that you may have your own problems. You may have problems that someone else doesn't have. You may have temptations that bother you where temptation might not bother somebody else. I don't know about all those things. All I know is we are to know that we are to control our vessel, our body, in holiness. Now, that's what God says. Amen. So we're to do that. See, that's what Joseph did over in the book of Genesis. You remember that story of Joseph. Joseph went into Potiphar's house and his wife was in there. She tempted him. He fled. Joseph knew the only answer was to flee. Get out of there. Run. See, he knew that in himself, he did not have the strength to do that. He said, "I'm going to get out of here." He left his coat. You know the whole story. But Joseph left. What was he doing? He was protecting himself. He was protecting his vessel. He was protecting this body of his unto holiness. Now, God says that's what we're supposed to do. See, the church should be a church that's pure. Its members ought to be pure. Now, not only that, in verse number 5, look what he says in chapter 4. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And you know what he's telling us there? He's saying we are to live different than the world. He said, don't live like the Gentiles live. Don't live like the world lives. No. Why? You're Christian now. Setting an example to those around us. We're not to live like they live. No. We're to live like God would have us live. You see. So the church of old was a pure church. And look in verse number 6. We'll just kind of look at it a moment. It says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. If you notice, it says that no man go beyond and defraud his brothers. The word beyond there speaks of that no man will go beyond the boundaries that God has set. God has set boundaries. They're here in His Word. And we are not to go beyond boundaries and defraud our brother. Folks, God takes that very seriously. Once again, we're not to defraud one another. We're not to cheat one another. We're not to take advantage of one another. Absolutely not. Amen? See, because God says not to do that. Why? Because we're different. We're God's children. We don't do that. I mean, even in His Word, in 1 Corinthians, He talks about it's better to take the wrong. It's better for you to take the wrong. It's better for me to take the wrong rather than to go to law against someone, a brother like that, and cause a problem over this. It's just better to take the wrong. See, he said, don't defraud one another. Amen? See, purity. See, and churches, well, you understand it or not, but there's churches with trouble. I see Joe shaking his head. He sees more than I do because he travels all over. But brother against brother and defrauding one another and fighting and bickering and no, that's wrong. See, that'll destroy the work of God, destroys the testimony of God. And God says, no, you can't do that. You see, we're not to do that. See, you know what's wrong? To steal a car. You know it's wrong to steal a package of chewing gum. You know it's wrong to steal someone's wife. You can return a car, you can return a pack of chewing gum, but you never can return the purity of someone who's been defiled. You can't return that. Amen. Don't defraud, God says. In verse number 6 also, the last, it says, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have also have forewarned you and testified. One of the things is about being immoral and pure, it's God who is the avenger. It's dangerous to be impure. Look at what he says there. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. You see, the word of God here appeals here to the fear of the conscience and says, you know what? You better live right. You better live pure, because you know what? God's the one that does the avenging. If we'll get more of a fear of God in our life and in our churches, the churches will clean up. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied about what they'd given and they dropped dead. God killed them. And it said great fear came upon the church. We need more of a fear of God in our church over doing wrong. Living wrong. There ought to be a fear about that, because God's the avenger. Amen?